them. You see, God, oh, Lord, he's a merciful God.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. I'm trying to get to the message today, but God,
go ahead. Let's go.
God has brought me from a mighty long way. You see, I got up this morning and I started thinking today is my sister's birthday, but it was a year ago that we lost her. She went on to be with the Lord. But God had a plan.
Yes, he did.
He let her live and allowed her to mentor a lot of people.
Ooh, hallelujah.
He allowed her to spread the good news of the gospel.
Yes.
You see, when I think about where I've come from and what he has done in my life, and I'm like, look at what he's done in my family, what he's brought us from. Six children raised on welfare with a father that ran away. But God had a plan. And he took those six children and said, you're going to be my witnesses. Hallelujah. See, you don't know what I've been through, but I do. And this is going right into the day's sermon. Hallelujah. I just got to share with you. In my disobedience, I was obedient. Had to go through the trials. As somebody said earlier this morning, I had to go through the fire to know whose I belong to. Hallelujah. And I know y'all looking up on that screen wondering who this person was. Hallelujah. You see, but I wanted to start off today's service with a little story that I read this week about a young man named Raymond Lewis. You see, this week we looked and my wife and I sat and watched a memorial service of a great basketball player. We looked and watched a memorial service for his daughter. But we also looked and watched a memorial service for a man who loved his family. A man who was willing to give back to his community that had gave him so much. But then I was reading about another great high school basketball player, the greatest one that ever came out of California. Note I said out of California. Many people would call him the greatest high school basketball player in the country. He was the type of guy with hundreds of scholarship offers. It says that Jerry Tarkenton, a famous coach in that era, said that without a question, Raymond Lewis was the best basketball player he had ever seen. Not just the best high school player, but the best basketball player, period. You see, it said that he was so incredible and left such a mark on anybody who saw him play that they never forgot him. But it's also written that 10 years after he graduated from high school, the writer of this story was leafing through a Sports Illustrated magazine and saw a 10-page article written simply, Raymond, where are you? You see, when he died about 30 years after getting out of high school, due to some complications after surgery, the Los Angeles Times for 2 days ran a major articles on Raymond Lewis. You see, Lewis was known as the greatest player ever to play in the NBA. The problem was he never played in the NBA. Oh, he was picked up by the 76ers. And he made it on their squad, but he had a problem. You see, he noticed that the guys he was playing with, their contracts were a little bit better than his. So he said, if I can't get a contract like them, I'm not playing. He didn't do it just 1 year. He set out 2 years.
Oh, wow.
Now, needless to say, the MBA realized, we don't need you. Mm-hmm. You see, the problem was, y'all ready for this?
Yeah.
Raymond Lewis's problem was not drugs. It was not women. It wasn't money. It was his untamed ego. So I just want to tell you the title for our today's message is simply The Untamed Ego.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And our scripture is taken from the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. The fourth book of Daniel. And my Bible scholars are in here already saying, Hallelujah. Praise God. God is so good. You see, God has a plan for each of us. The problem is he never forces us to work his plan. He's a patient God. He'll give us chance after chance after chance. But see, he gave King Nebuchadnezzar a warning. If you look with me to Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, it reads this. It reads this, and this is a warning. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Mm-hmm. See, that was a warning. Mm-hmm. I gave it, and I can take it away. Mm-hmm. He's given it to you, and he can take it away just as easy. You see, but then if we look down to Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, it says this, because there's consequences. There are consequences to our inaction when we are given a warning to do something or not do something, and we go on and do it anyway. There are consequences. Starting at verse 28, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? There are consequences. Today, we're going to learn a lesson from Nebuchadnezzar as written in Daniel chapter 4, which was penned by Nebuchadnezzar himself. So are you ready for our first lesson? The first part is that there is a danger zone. When it comes to an untamed ego, there is no more dangerous situation or place that we can be in when we sit there and say we are content and prosperous, where everything in your life seems to be going right, and you begin to think that maybe it's because you are so great. Listen again to the words stated by Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. You see, this is a really dangerous place for anyone to be in. This is where we push God aside and start taking credit for all the things that we did. You see, you start saying, I did. I brought this car. I got this job. I brought this house. I brought these clothes I'm wearing. I. Let me tell you something. It is not about you. Hallelujah. The second lesson that we're going to learn is about the dream. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a strange dream that terrified him. You see, when you're going against God, you should be terrified about your dreams. And he was so terrified that he brought in all the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, all to interpret his dream, but none of them could. Finally, Daniel was brought in before Nebuchadnezzar to interpret his dream. Now, I want to say this to my Bible scholars that are in the house. You must be asking yourself, why was Daniel brought in last? Yes, it may seem strange that Daniel was not the first summon, but the answer to this question is that it was the order by God. It was God's providence that he should be reserved for the last place, in order that mere humans could not be proven to be right. You see, God manifested his power through his servant. Thus, the haughty king was stripped of all fleshly confidence. Furthermore, the Chaldeans were the king's recognized interpreters of dreams. Whereas Daniel's interpretation of the, y'all remember this one back in Daniel 2:24-45, had just been a particular case. And there has been many years gone by, and he hasn't been consulted on such matters since. Now, if you don't know about Daniel's first interpretation, you need to go back and read Daniel chapter 2. To find out what it was that he interpreted. As we continue on, the interpretation is our next lesson. You see, Daniel was troubled that he had to give the king such interpretation, but proceeded to explain the dream. You see, back in those days, you had to be careful what you told the king, because it was known that you might come out without your head. Or you might be stretched kind of wide on a tree somewhere. So Daniel interpreted the dream. He told the king that the tree in the dream symbolized Nebuchadnezzar in his expansive power and reign. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was powerful. He did reign the mighty Babylonian Empire. But there is one who reigns over the entire earth.
Yes.
You see, Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled, driven out of his kingdom, forced to live among the cattle and even eat grass as they do until he, and I'm quoting, it says, "You know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." If you look at verse 25, it says that the stump that is left indicated that when he is humbled, Nebuchadnezzar will again be restored to the kingdom. So if we continue walking in our lessons, our next lesson is about the fulfillment. You see, God had warned him, now comes a fulfillment. You see, as we look at verse 28, beginning of verse 28, it says, "Later, as the king walked on his roof, and he said to one of the He said one of the stupidest things to be uttered, 'Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power? And for this honor of mine, majesty,'" there's that word "I" again. I don't want to tell you, but it sounds like 45 to me. I. It's not about 45, it's about God.
Yes.
You see, Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom and was humbled to the point of living as cattle until he acknowledged God's sovereignty. He was only restored to his kingdom when he recognized God's ultimate authority. So we've walked through the lessons. Now let's walk through the application. You see, none of us are in a place of world dominion like Nebuchadnezzar was, but we certainly are susceptible to an untamed ego where it shows up in marriages, at work, environments, and schools, and any other situation that we may be in. Here's what we need to do to take away from today's lesson. You see, application number one, we need to develop a healthy pride and rid ourselves of arrogance. Let's look at the difference between healthy pride and arrogance. You see, healthy pride, there is nothing wrong with it. It's that confidence in one's own abilities. God doesn't want you to go through life thinking that you're bad at some things and you're good at others. He doesn't want you to have a lower view of yourself than others do, but an accurate view of yourself. We are supposed to find joy and satisfaction in our own success. It's also acceptable to tell others about our success in a way that glorifies God. For example, we could all agree that Daniel was a great man, and Daniel is the same person who wrote the book of Daniel, a book filled with great things God did through him. See, it's okay to say that God used me. Forget that word, I.
Yes.
But then we also have to look at that arrogance. I want to tell you something. It's absolutely wrong to have arrogance that looks down on other people.
Yeah.
It's okay to recognize things, but it's sinful to think that we are simply better than other people. I like what you said. That ain't love. Can't look down on people. Secondly, arrogance shows up when we think rules that apply to others don't apply to us. Mm, 45 again. 45. Another way to say this is it's displayed in taking advantage of the weak.
Now, say that.
You see, the rules apply to all of us across the board.
Amen.
Laws written for one apply to all.
Amen.
God said we are to love one another.
Yes.
He didn't say to pick and choose who we loved. He said we are to love one another. Now, the humanistic part of us is a part that says, I don't like that dress you got on today. Or you know what, that red vest just, you know, don't suit you. But God made colors. So a red vest to him looks mighty good. A blue dress to him looks mighty good. Hallelujah. You see, we got to stop looking down on people. We got to stop thinking that we're better than other people.
Mm-hmm.
You see, finally, arrogance is blowing God off. Y'all got quiet on me, but that's okay. You see, blowing God off is calculating without God in any equation. We so easily forget that God has put us where we are.
Yeah.
Yeah, say that.
And begin to think we don't need God.
Mm-hmm.
You see, arrogance is something that God hates and attacks.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a much bigger deal than we make it. Mm-hmm. You see, I know. You see, because I was living the American dream. Mm-hmm. I had the 13-room house. I had the white picket fence. Mm-hmm. I had the beautiful kids and wife. I had. You listen to what I'm saying? I had.
You had.
I had. I.
Yeah, the American dream.
But God woke me up one morning and said, you, but watch this, as he took it all away. Mm. Remember I told you he had to move me 3,000 miles? Mm-hmm. Well, he moved me 3,000 miles to get my attention, mm-hmm. to realize that it wasn't me.
Yes.
And when I realized it wasn't about me, mm-hmm. he was able to turn around and bless me.
Yes.
He was able to use me. Mm-hmm. He was able to take and replace everything I had lost, right, except the dog. You see, I know what God can do. God cannot fail. I can fail. And as soon as I start talking about I'm doomed for failure. Hallelujah. You see, we have to keep the second application that we need to keep in mind of is we need to keep our ego well tamed. And I have some principles here for you that are, in effect, the opposite of Nebuchadnezzar's statement in verse number 30. You see, we need to share the credit. Well, I'm giving you some scripture up here. You see, James 1, 16 and 17 says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every good gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Mm-hmm. See, every good gift is from the Father. Mm-hmm. You see, we need to remember the helping hand. Mm-hmm. If we look at Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Well, I'm just saying, got to remember that helping hand. The third part of this is we need to be asking, what's in it for God? 1 Corinthians 31 says this. It says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God." Of God. Not to the glory of Cliff. Not to the glory of TA. Not to, you just fill in the name. It's to the glory of God. You see, I want you to think of something. Have you ever walked by a fence post and seen a turtle up on a fence post? Just a question. Just think about that in your mind, a turtle on a fence post. Think about it for a moment. I want you to know one thing for sure, that turtle did not get up there by himself. As you go along, share the credit, remember the helping hand, and use it to the glory of God. Our lesson ends as we walk through verses 33 and 37, where we find the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar to his throne. Humbly, Nebuchadnezzar admitted that God is the king above all kings, that he is the Lord of all lords. You see, verse 34 through 37 reads this. It says, "And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to the heaven, and I understood, returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lived forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand nor say to him, what have you done? Verse 36 says, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Listen to verse 37. It says, and now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. All those that work are truth, and his ways just, and those who walk in his in pride, he is able to put down. You see, in the end of his ordeal, Nebuchadnezzar knew that God was the true God. And when Nebuchadnezzar knew it, he wasn't shy about telling people what he had learned. He was a true witness, giving testimony to God's greatness and his great works. I want you to close today's message with these words once again. As I remind you, and those who walk in pride, he is able to shut down.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, Lord, for this message, reminding us that it's not about us. It's not about the I that we continue to say. It's about you and your desires. Lord, we thank you and praise you and glorify you.